Very good evening to you all. A special welcome to my fan club from Current. Thank you very much for coming over. Current is a special place to me, to my wife, and certainly to my in-laws. They spent many occasions up there seeking to labour amongst the Lord's people and the community there. And from many memories that my father-in-law has shared with me about Current, that is a very special place. We need to pray for the encouragement of our brother Derek and brother Lawrence and others there who keep those chapel doors open, and I often feel guilty myself of not being able to get up there as much as one would like, but I have great admiration for them and their work in being steadfast and faithful. Somebody once said to me, "Brother Lacey, how successful is your work at the Haven?" And I'll tell you how I replied to them. I said, "Well, you know, number one, I don't know, and number two, I don't care." Well, he looked at me a little queer. Mind you, a lot of people do that anyway. And I said, "For you see," I said, "it is not that we are to rate our work by success, that is the Lord's business." I said, "But I do find, and I have been encouraged to be faithful to my work and to the calling that the Lord has given us to that work. And when we're faithful to the work, then we will see blessing, won't we, and fruitfulness." And it's the same in this passage that we have been looking at here in Ephesians chapter 6. And please turn to that chapter, the last chapter of the Ephesian epistle. We have been seeing how it is necessary to be very watchful, to stand and be able to withstand and to remain standing after the various onslaughts and the wiles of Satan, who would seek to defeat us and to dilute our faith of our everyday Christian life. He cannot do anything about our salvation that is permanent, but boy oh boy will he try to discourage us and make us despondent, even to the point of us being spiritually depressed. And so we need to take on this entire kit of armour and dress ourselves down in it in order to be able to withstand. For the sake of time, I think we will read from verse 10, please. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the sword of which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Pray that God will add a blessing to the reading of his most precious word. Now, I don't know if any of you were planning to stop by Papa Scoop on the way home. I have bad news for you. We have a lot of matter to get through here, and I don't know whether we'll get there before they close. I don't think half of us should be going there anyway. But my wife and I have been there fairly regularly because we wanted to encourage them, you understand. And not that we need any of that, but anyway. Let's come back to this word "stand" for a moment. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. This word appears on four occasions, doesn't it, as we were commenting. And I began to think about this word "stand." I mean, why not sit? Why not lie down? Why not walk? Why not run? Why not lean against the wall? And you know, a strange thing happened. Into my mind popped those soldiers outside Buckingham Palace, back there where the Queen lives in England. And I started to think about these here soldiers, you know. I've been down there several times, peeped through the railings there. In fact, when I was a kid in short pants, they used to stand outside the gates of the palace. And they looked as though they were sort of wax or models. They would stand so still you could hardly detect that they were breathing. And their eyes were everywhere. And all of a sudden he would stamp his foot, shake the very daylights out of you, it would happen. And his hobnailed boot would turn to the side and he would turn with it, and off he would go on his march till he met his fellow soldier halfway across the beat and come back and again freeze to attention. And his eyes all the time were everywhere. And I came to think this whole business has to do with watching. Has to do with watching. And being observant. And all the time when we're noticing what is going on, ask the questions. What, when, where, why, and how, and who. And if we're into that mode in our life of faith, and we have the standing which we have in Christ alive in our minds, and Satan isn't going to be able to get between the chinks of our armor, is he? And we are going to find ourselves not only victorious, but also standing after the events of Satan's attacks as well. A soldier, if he was found asleep in his watch, the penalty for such was execution. Pretty severe. But on the other hand, it does point out to us the severity and the importance of his job, of standing on watch and not going to sleep. We had a situation with our new premises up in Centerville, new premises for the Haven. And it was a situation that needed to have security 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I spoke to the gentleman who came to view the situation to see how many guards would be needed, etc., etc. I said, now, what guarantee do you have, sir, that your guards will not be asleep during the night? And he chuckled. And I chuckled too. A little louder than him. He said, they are all issued with walkie-talkies. We are in constant communication with them because we are aware of the fact that they are apt to doze off and not watch. What constant communication do we have in the night watches of our Christian life and experience that would prevent us from napping on the job? Napping in our Christian walk. Samson, he fell asleep, didn't he? And he lost his hair. Now, it wasn't that in my case, I can promise you that. But certainly it was Samson, wasn't it? He just slipped that little bit, he got into the wrong company, and before he knew, he lost the gift that God uniquely gave to him. What about Noah? The embarrassment that he caused his children, that he lay there naked, and he slept. Eutychus, he slept during the meeting, didn't he? Now, let me assure you, Papa's group may close, but I won't be going on till midnight. No panic. And we're not three floors up, so there's no concern for falling out through the windows either. Paul, he must have had some long sermons, eh? But it is easy, though, isn't it? After a hard day's work, dealing with the home situation, getting ready for church. You get into church, it's nice and cool, we settle down, the singing's done, and then he starts, and that monotonous tone of that Englishman who comes up here now and again can drive us to sleep, can't it? And so we miss the thrust of the message. And Satan wins. See how we need to be alert at each and every moment of our Christian waking moments. Otherwise, Satan's going to get in, and he's going to deny us the joy of our salvation and also the degree of faith that we need to combat every situation. Another thing that was constant was the light in the tabernacle and the temple. It never went out, did it? it constantly burnt. It needed also a continuous supply of oil to avoid it from going out. There's a little statement concerning John the Baptist that I really love, concerning what our Lord Jesus Christ said about him. He said that John was, a burning and a shining light. Which would indicate to me that in order to shine, one has to burn. To burn is pain. Now, I got myself into a very, very dangerous situation around about lunchtime today. I think there was a motive behind the invitation to go for lunch, and sure enough there was. Lunch turned out to be up at the gym here. And then after lunch, we were escorted into the gym. And demonstrations were given to encourage me to sort of participate myself. Which I did in my mind to save my muscles aching. Now then, when we get past the pain, they say, for I wouldn't know myself, in this exercise business, then there is much gain. You see, you can't do physical fitness in a sloppy way. It has to be done properly, and there is pain involved. There's discipline involved. There's motivation needed too. And there needs to be a plan. You just can't go in there, so I've been told today, and pick up about a couple of £100 and throw it about the place. You have to start at a pound or two and gradually work your way up. And so also we will find it just the same when it comes to the Christian walk and the Christian battle and the wrestling that is needed in order that our faith may not only be maintained but also developed. In the history of good old England, in the great cities which were walled and fortified, they used to have the city watchmen. And because of the great risk of fire and so forth, the city watchmen would encompass the entire city, including all the back alleys and the nooks and the crannies. And as he would go, he would shout out, "All is well! All is well!" And he'd also tell you what the time is. And I'm not going to tell you what the time is because you'll be hoping it's a little later than that. But constantly he was on the alert as he went around the watch of the city for which he was responsible for. Well, thank God we're not responsible for our salvation, but we are responsible for making sure that we stand for the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. We make sure that we are not vulnerable to Satan's subtle wiles. That Satan won't rob us of the joy of our salvation, and that when the problems do come, that we will go through them learning lessons, rather than become failures in them. We need then to not only watch out for the spiritual, but the physical and the mental. Our work down at the Haven is addressed to the mental, the physical, the spiritual, the educational, and the vocational. Five aspects of life and the whole man. And the spiritual is also affected by those areas too. I had one young man, he came to me, he said, "Mr. Lacey, you want me to do this Bible study? I've got to tell you many things I can't read nor write." I says, "Oh no?" "Well," I said, "we'll have to give you a little bit of help." Several months later, he says, "Mr. Lacey," he says, "man," he says, "I never believed that Bible study would improve my education." And when you get into Bible study, you'll be amazed at all these various areas that it does affect. And has a greater and more dramatic effect than that gym down the road, I'm happy to announce. Otherwise, I wouldn't need to go down there and spend more time. Verse 14, "Stand therefore having your," what? "Your loins girt about with truth." Old-fashioned word loins means really the pelvic area, the seat of strength. Job chapter 40 verse 15 and 16, "Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly." 1 Peter 1 verse 13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your," what? "Your mind. Be sober and hope," or better rendered, "have faith." And so we see this power, this strength of the loins is in actual fact something more to do with the mind than physical strength. Satan's power are to persuade the mind or discourage the mind. But in the word of God that we have, it will only strengthen the mind. We can think of situations, can't we, in the physical realm, where you see some of these guys, especially down in Nassau, when they're umping about heavy loads and heavy cases, they wear these body belts around their middle. Otherwise, there is the risk, serious risk, of a hernia. And you know, dear friends, in a spiritual aspect, we need to guard against spiritual hernias. Otherwise, we are cripples in our walk. Hernias, I believe, from what I've been told, can be life-threatening as well as very painful. And whereas we have been given provision to be strong in this area, let us indeed make sure that we have power and strength to control our mind. And having controlled our mind, that it becomes sincerity in heart. Because what is in the mind also needs to be moved down into the heart and cease to become just theory, but also practice and that of experience. When we have developed both, we have a spiritual girdle, if you like, that cannot be weakened, cannot be swayed then by false doctrines. We will not be swayed by traditions, but we will see them for what they are. We will be enabled, in the words of Titus chapter 1, to hold fast and be faithful in our works. We will be able to exhort others, having gone through experiences ourselves. We will be able to address and convince the gainsayer. We will be able to be prevented against those who would seek to bewitch us, as is said in their Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. The mind isn't controlled. If the mind isn't under subjection. And with the mind also goes the memory. And with the memory also we have something that we talk about, memory tapes. Those thoughts that are regularly found in our mind that we listen to and rewind and run over and over again. Sometimes we have to very carefully analyze those memory tapes for what they're telling us or what we have believed and grown up to think. And perhaps we need to re-record them so that they're a little bit more uplifting, a bit more positive in faith. For faith without the walk and the talk is indeed dead faith, isn't it? Which certainly is not pleasing to God. Verse 14 again. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. I believe many of us here are aware that it is the Queen, Her Majesty, Queen Elizabeth's 50th year jubilee of being on the throne of England, and we have had some splendid traditional pomp and ceremony back there in London just before we came away. The coronation coach was brought out for the occasion, and the splendour of the soldiers, mounted soldiers, the cavalry, as well as foot soldiers, and their suits of armour and their regalia is absolutely fabulous. I mean, to kit one of those soldiers out must cost a small fortune. And I was interested to notice one of the cavalry soldiers on his mount, these enormous solid silver drums either side. And here he is, banging away at these ear drums, and he's steering and controlling his horse as well. I mean, you talk about pat your head and try and rub your stomach at the same time. I mean, I didn't even come into it. And here he is, he's using his legs and his spurs, and this horse is faithfully doing his duty, while he is also drumming out the beat that everybody else is marching to. And to see how his uniform and his breastplate is fitted to him. They are literally tailor-made. So if you tailor-made a breastplate for me, and then I went to play around down the gym and I got this pack of six and whatever else you call it, I would have another one made too, because I would have changed my physique. Not only were they made to fit, but they were brilliantly reflective. And they would hope that in their battle, they would be facing the sun, so the glare that would bounce off their shield would dazzle their opponent and give them an advantage. Not only was this breastplate made of such, but also it was made into a sort of shirt-type garment that would come down to just below the hips. And this garment wasn't made of any cloth or cotton. It was made of chain mail, tiny links of steel, almost as if it had been run through knitting pins. And it looked as though it was a rather large, plain knitting stitch. And this again would be tailor-made to each soldier. It would hug his body. There would be no gaps, there would be no seams, and as I say, this breastplate would be woven into it. And this is the thinking that we have here concerning this breastplate of righteousness. Isaiah 61 verse 10, "He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." Now look carefully there and remember the order. A garment of salvation then comes being covered in a robe of righteousness. We have no righteousness, do we? Unless we have salvation. Having salvation, we have righteousness. And although time is rapidly running away, I still want to just run over with you and remind you of the two major types of righteousness. The righteousness that is imputed to us and the righteousness that is imparted to us. And what we need to understand is that when we become Christians, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we are cleansed of all impurity and of our sinful natures, that we are bought by the blood of Christ and made righteous in the sight of God. We become in Christ. God looks at Christ and sees us in him, and therefore we have righteousness. That is righteousness imputed. Now then, we also come to that righteousness which is imparted. And what we're thinking of here is the righteousness of akin to the daily battle of the Christian. For this is what I want to term daily righteousness. When we come to Christ, that is a one-off and for all an eternity deal. Done. Once for all, forever. But on a daily basis, we need to see that our lives reflect his righteousness. And he imparts to us on a daily basis, through the work of his Holy Spirit, that which we need to live a Christ-like life. That which we need to resist the wiles of the devil. That which we need to bolster our faith. That which we need to develop our faith. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So this is this practical, everyday righteousness which should pervade our body, our soul, and our minds. Hebrews 12 verse 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, but unto them only that are exercised by it." And so again you can see this coming into the picture again, this business of when Satan throws his wicked darts, or he tries to trip us up by his subtle wiles, we can not only defend and be defended and win the victory, but also learn the lessons through it, those who are exercised thereby. Remembering that God will never ever try us and test us more than what we can bear. ever remembering that he has always got a way out of escape for us. But ever remember that whatever the situation that we find ourselves in, he can give us not only the righteousness, but also the practical faith that goes with it in order to overcome those experiences and again to learn lessons through them. Moving on to verse 15, look. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I want you to cast your minds back to that situation in a pigsty in a foreign country outside Jerusalem. And there's a young Jewish lad there, isn't there? And he's having breakfast with the pigs. He's not eating Johnny cake. He's actually eating the pig's breakfast. And he's a rebel, and he's disrespected his father. He's demanded his inheritance, and in effect really told his father he wished he was dead, and gone off into riotous living. But all of a sudden we find he comes to the end of his own resources, comes to an end of himself. And he puts together a little bit of a patter, doesn't he, that he's going to say to his father when he goes back home. And he's only about halfway through this pattern when his father breaks in and he says, never mind all of that. He says, you are coming back to me as my son. And then he reels off four things that he once fetched. One is a garment. One is a ring. One is a pair of shoes. And the other is a banquet. We haven't time to go into them all, but just to mention that one pair of shoes. Slaves never wore shoes. Sons did. And again, we have been brought into what? Not only righteousness, but also the peace of the gospel. We're not just saved persons. We are saved and we've become sons and daughters of salvation. And doesn't that encourage us when we come to think that our Lord Jesus Christ is not only there with us, but there is that intimate relationship there too? That his heavenly Father is our heavenly Father. We are his children, and he has named us as such, and we are inheritors in Christ and with Christ into all that is good and bountiful and coming from the hand of God. Remember also, would you, Moses and Joshua? When it came to worship, they were asked to take their shoes off, weren't they? The ground that they stood on was what? It was holy ground, wasn't it? Dear friends, sometimes, you know, we come into our morning worship service here for Sunday. We need to remind ourselves of the, in inverted commas, holy ground upon which we approach. Into the very throne room of heaven itself. Yes, we are invited to come boldly, yet we still need to come reverently, don't we? This is the very holy God who, although he has shown us love, grace, truth, etc., he's still the God of the Old Testament, of absolute, utter, and complete righteousness. He still has to deal with sin. There is a mechanism through which sin can be annulled and forgiven and forgotten, and we separated from our sin. Let us never ever take it for granted. An interesting scripture is 1 Samuel 17 verse 6, and it reads like this. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs. These in actual fact, now I don't know what you call them here, but we call them Wellingtons. I think you may call them gumboots. I don't know whether I'm right in that. But anyway, I see in one store around here, I think it was the dive shop up the road, they have these white sort of rubber boots. Yeah. Well, a greave apparently is very similar to those. But the sole is made of brass. And the shin is a complete brass plate. And again, these were tailor-made for every soldier. And the thinking behind it is, when these were laced on, which took some considerable time, I'm told, they would prevent the sharp steel rods that were put into the ground. They were about the first form of a landmine, I guess. It wouldn't cripple the soldier. So he would be able to walk and to carry out his duties as a soldier. And when we come to shoes of the gospel of peace, we can think something of the strength of the gospel of peace which have been given to us. It can withstand all the onslaughts of the enemy. And having stood the onslaughts of the enemy, we can still be found to be standing, waiting for the next onslaught. Yeah? Crippled feet would render us unable to stand. Isaiah 52 verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, publishing peace and salvation. Romans 10:15 echoes that too, doesn't it? Also reminds me of a situation back in England. I was asked to go and address a ladies' meeting, which I did. And it was an open platform. There was nothing like this structure here. It was just a simple table. And I noticed the secretary and her friend sitting down there looking at my feet. And as some of you know, I take a size 13, and if I can catch a size 14, I'll have that in preference. So I have a good firm understanding, you understand. And she nudged her friend and sort of said, look at his feet. And she looked, and I looked. Anyway, nothing more was said. The next year, I was invited to go there along. And along I went. And just as I was leaving my office, a telephone call came in. My secretary answered it. And the lady says, I'm just checking to see if Mr. Lacey's coming to speak to our ladies this afternoon. And my secretary said, yes, he's just about going out through the door. Now, she said, he is the man with the big feet, isn't he? Oh, yeah, you haven't forgotten then, hey? All right. So anyway, down to the church I went, the assembly there, and I preached and so on, and they had a chorus time. And the ladies shouted out their choruses, and I saw it happen over again. I thought, I'm going to fix it this time, lady, don't you worry. So then I said, well, I'm going to have a chorus now, and my chorus is, how beautiful are the feet of those? And I looked straight at her, and she went absolutely blood red. Even great big feet like I've got can become beautiful feet as we go on the mountains with the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Not only peace between God and us, but also a peace in our daily life. Similarly to what we were already talking about concerning imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. Yes, we have peace with God, but we can also have the peace of salvation in our daily life as well. And again, this needs to be worked on and it needs to be renewed in our minds. Otherwise, Satan is going to rob us of that peace, isn't he? He's going to rob us of that joy, of that certainty, of that hope that we have. Also, 1 Timothy 2 verse 2, praying for kings and all in authority that we might lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. As we seek to pray for others and intercede for others, it'll be wonderful to observe the measure of peace that this will also bring to us. Salvation brings peace. Salvation will also bring daily peace. Isaiah 26 verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Philippians 4 verse 7, a peace that passeth all understanding. And then let us think again. We said a pair of shoes, didn't we? We didn't say one shoe. The Christian isn't a flamingo or a chicken roosting at night on his right leg, is he? Christian is one who has two legs and a pair of shoes, which would speak of stability, wouldn't it? God has so equipped us then that we should be able to stand, to withstand, and also to be found standing after the onslaughts of Satan. Notice, would you please, that it says the feet are shot. The shoes are on. They're laced up. They're tight. They're like a glove. They're like a second skin. And it could take quite a few moments to get them properly in place and properly laced up. Too tight and you cut off the blood flow down to the feet. And then you would have a problem with balance. Because without blood going to the toes, you wouldn't be able to balance on your feet, would you? Too loose, and you can wring your ankle. And again, you would be crippled. So they have to be just right. Again, it would suggest not only stability, but also readiness. And a sense also, I believe, there of urgency, necessity. Let us not forget that peace then that Satan would seek to rob us of, to make sure that we are not robbed of it, and therefore that our lives will not only bring glory to God, but also be a joy to us as well. Verse 16, the shield of faith. What we need to do here is understand a little about Roman dress code. When my present wife was first in England, ladies still went out with a handbag and a pair of gloves on. And it was seen to be sort of a little unseemly if that dress code and its accessories, which they were termed to be, were not present with the rest of the outfit. In fact, certain exclusive dress stores would have not only the dress, but the coat and the handbag and the gloves and the shoes and whatever else, all in the same colour code and coordinated, and cost poor old husband a fortune at the same time. But when we come to the shield of faith here, this most vital accessory to the armour of God, it's a very interesting piece of equipment. In fact, in some situations, some soldiers would have an armor bearer, and it was his job to go in front with the shield. And this shield would be nearly as tall as the soldier himself. And it would be sort of a convex shape. It would be a timber frame. And over the front of it will be stretched and fixed thick cowhide, or leather as we would call it these days. And overnight they would immerse these shields in water and soak them until they could hold no more water. And so you can imagine how heavy these things were. You've got one of these things in the one hand, you've got the sword in the other. Man, you better be fit. And so they will go into battle, and the fiery darts, which, as we will discover, were arrows dipped in pitch, lighted, and then shot out of a bow, would hit the shield, and because the shield was so wet, all you would hear was pfft as the flames went out. And the fiery dart was annulled and made ineffective, and it couldn't achieve the target for which it was sent. Furthermore, each side of these shields were notched and grooved in a way that they could be interlinked with other shields. And together you would have an impregnable wall that couldn't be penetrated. Now then, if that shield had not been properly dressed and hadn't properly been soaked, it would be somewhat of a cumbersome nuisance and counterproductive, wouldn't it? And it would certainly fail, and certainly those fiery darts of the wicked one would penetrate it. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? If we have vanity in our ability to stand, withstand, and think we might be found standing at the end of whatever trial or while the devil might send us, then think again. Because that is exactly as he says there in James chapter 2 and verse 20, it is pride. And as we well know, the old saying, pride comes just before a fall, doesn't it? Let us make sure then that our shield of faith is adequate to go out into battle. We can have the helmet, we can have the breastplate, we can have our loins girded, we can have our feet shod, but if we haven't got that shield, then we're going to find ourselves in serious trouble. And so those fiery darts, we've mainly looked at those, and time has gone, we touched on those, so I'm going to skip those, and then I want to go on to verse 16. Above all, take it. This is imperative, isn't it? We have the girdle of truth, we have the breastplate of righteousness, we have the shoes of the gospel, and we have the helmet and the sword. But if we don't take the shield, we're going to find ourselves in serious problems. The fiery darts will not only go through or even if the shield isn't there, comes straight into us. Depending on how our strength is in a practical sense, we might be able to withstand, but we're not fully equipped. And cumbersome though it might sound, it is still yet necessary for our stamina to be up to such that we can hold our shield, hold our sword, and be fully equipped. Rapidly moving on to verse 17, the helmet of salvation. Another interesting piece of equipment when it came to the Roman soldier. In actual fact, this helmet would have a crest at the top. It would come up into a high peak in the middle, just in the center of the head. And the thinking there is that if a sword came down on top of the head, it would naturally be glanced off the side of it rather than chop the poor guy's head in half. Apparently that's quite painful and it renders you rather inactive should it happen. Not only is there this crest to prevent the sword going down through the middle of it, but also on the top of it there will be some sort of a feathery attachment, a crest to it. And that would also denote as to who you were fighting for. And so it was also a means of identification as well. And so we find in Psalm 140 verse 7, O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Now the head and also the heart are the most vulnerable parts of the body, aren't they? For most of us it seems to be that the head is also the home to the brain. Now maybe it's my wand in some cases, but we won't go into that right now, as to where some people do keep their brain. But the brain is the seat of thinking, isn't it? And the hearing of the word of God comes into our mind and we start to think about it and negotiate it, move it around. Then if the Holy Spirit is at work and all things are going according to plan, conviction kicks in. And then repentance happens. How we need to guard the spiritual mind, the spiritual brain, which, coupled with the heart, are the vital organs when it comes to spiritual, not only salvation, but development. It says there in verse 16, doesn't it? It says, take. Well, it would be better rendered if the word was received as a gift. And indeed we have, haven't we, received that helmet, that salvation from the Lord himself. We go back to Exodus and we see there, don't we, how it was for the children of Israel that their blood had to be over the door and on the doorposts. And the angel of judgment was going to come over that night and slay the firstborn. Our helmet of salvation is in place. We have no fear of judgment as those who are without Christ do. So Romans 12 verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Having been given our salvation, having received our salvation, we then need to proceed forward into the battle, don't we? And how are we going to do this? On our own assumptions? On our own skills? No. As we apply ourselves to the constant renewing of our mind and building up our faith by insights given by the Holy Spirit in our Bible study, we will know what is the acceptable and perfect will of God in every situation. That's encouraging, isn't it? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ. James 1 verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Moses had to ask, didn't he, who was on the Lord's side? Joshua had to ask, who are you going to serve? Peter evokes us to be single-minded or the same-minded as Christ. Those 12 spies went out to spy out the land, didn't they? And only two saw beyond the obstacles because they were single-minded. The rest were obviously unstable in their minds, their spiritual thinking. They could only see the problems. And so they came back with a false report. The sword, verse 17, the word of God. Hebrews 4:12. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharp. It can pierce. It can divide. And it can discern. This is the word of God, isn't it? It can pierce. Remember when I was in the antique trade, and remembering what the scripture says concerning the bone and the marrow, that there were particular instruments made of silver that were specifically for extracting the marrow out of the bone. And that's quite a tricky business. And yet the word of God comes quick, and it can quicken a dead spirit too, can't it? So it's not only speedy, but it has the ability to bring eternal life. It is powerful. The weakest saint is made strong. It is sharper. One swipe, and the memory is receiving the verse, and it can regurgitate the verse to counter the wiles of Satan. It is piercing. It can prick the conscience. It can divide the soul, the spirit, the joint, and the marrow. It is also a discerner of thoughts and intentions. Let's perhaps resharpen our sword. Or the way in which we use our sword, yes? And finally, prayer, verse 18. Constant prayer. It says, verse 18, all prayer. Not only prayer, but also, look there, supplications. Prayer in the Spirit.